Luke chapter 9, 28 through 36. Now about 8 days after these sayings, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzlingly white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully aware, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here ends the reading. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the gospel lesson from Luke, which was just read. Think about buildings. Buildings, they don't just happen. Like the house you used to live in, that house did not just spring up out of the ground. Somebody built it. And the place where you used to work, that place did not happen. Somebody built it. And people did not just wake up one Sunday morning and go to 702 706 Smith Street in Grand Mound, Iowa, and find a church building, the Lutheran Church. Somebody had to build that building. That's the way it works with buildings. Without a builder, no building gets built. There would be no building. And that's the point that the writer to the Hebrews was making to them. He talks about a house. And he's talking about us when he talks about this house. He says, we are this house. And the builder of the house, the builder of us, he says, is Jesus, who is also called the apostle and high priest of our confession. And then there's Moses. The writer to the Hebrews talks about Moses. Moses, he says, is not the builder of the house, but he does occupy space with us in that house. Probably don't really listen much to sports talk radio. I do. It's not important. On sports talk radio, sometimes a guy on the weekend will sometimes talk about the Mount Rushmore of basketball. That is, if you had to pick the four best basketball players of all time, who would they be? Michael, Larry, Kareem, LeBron? It's great filler, especially for those weekend guys. I could do their job. It's my fallback. Mount Rushmore. You can talk about that, and the callers can talk about that, and everybody has their own ideas. There's no right or wrong about that. Mount Rushmore basketball, great filler. You can do the same thing, nobody ever does, with Old Testament prophets. The Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets might include names like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Samuel, Elijah, but Moses is a lock to be on that Mount Rushmore of Old Testament prophets. Moses, the priest, the prince, the shepherd, the leader of Israel from the beginning, from the Exodus, the leader of the Exodus. Through those 40 years of the wilderness wanderings, he led his people to the cusp of their goal, Canaan, but you can't go in. But you can't go in, Moses. You can see it, Moses, the promised land, but you can't go in. Probably to Moses at the time, it didn't seem like a big deal. The thing that kept him out of going into the promised land, you can see it, but you can't go in. They were nearing the end of those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and water was always a problem, and they were thirsty, and they were grumbling. And God told Moses to speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And Moses actually struck the rock with his staff, which was what he had done earlier, and it worked. But that wasn't what God told Moses to do this time. He did not tell Moses to strike the rock with his staff. He told Moses to speak to the stone. And in failing to do that, Moses broke that circle of trust with God. It would be Joshua, not Moses, who would lead the people into Canaan. Don't get me wrong, Moses was a great prophet. Of him, Deuteronomy says, "There has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and in all the land, and for all the mighty power and great and terrible deeds that he did." Great man, Moses. Great man. For sure, on that Mount Rushmore of prophets, but his refusal or unwillingness or carelessness in obeying God, he seemed to have been a little bit grumpy at the time. I think the people were kind of getting to him. It had been 40 years, and it was always something. But for that small thing, seemingly that lack of faith, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land. But he seems to have had a nice funeral up on Mount Nebo, and God was his undertaker. And how many of us can say that? You could probably say the same thing about Elijah. Elijah is one of a handful of people ever who did not actually die, just went straight to heaven. I think most of us here, probably all of us here, I think we're probably all going to die one day. Elijah, the prophet of God, did not die, but was carried away into heaven straight away in a chariot of fire. You know, when Jesus and his merry band went up on the Mount of Transfiguration, they did not go up there to see Jesus transfigured. That's not why they were going up there. Luke tells us that they went up there to pray. That's why they were going up to the mountain. Matthew says that they also went there in pursuit of that ever elusive downtime, and those two things are not mutually exclusive. Peter, James, and John made that gentle climb with Jesus. The rest stayed behind. And we find those three, Peter, James, and John, as a group several times in the New Testament. And I've heard it said that Jesus picked John because John was his best friend. John tells us that in his gospel. And James was his twin with John. And you know how it is with twins. They like to stick together. And Peter went because it was easier to take Peter with than to tell him why he can't come with, maybe. Actually, what we see here is that Jesus and the apostles were people just like us. Probably you had your group in high school, and probably you have your group now, your circle of trust, and maybe it's the same people as it was in high school. Why those people? Why not other people? I used to go to this meeting. This is called the Symposium in Fort Wayne, Indiana in January. I don't go much anymore, but when I did, I had my simp buddies, I called them, Symposium simp buddies, guys, other pastors I would hang out with. And why them? Why not others? So Jesus was praying, and they were sleeping. And we see a pattern developing here, and he changed. Jesus changed. It's a very non-specific word there to use to just describe this change. The face of Jesus looked different, and his clothing became dazzlingly white. And that's a very specific word used to describe lightning. And probably there was an explosion at the same time. That's kind of the way it works with lightning. Thunder comes too. So that's how Jesus' face turned to something different, and his clothing became like lightning. And it says that Peter and the other two were heavy with sleep. They were very tuckered out to sleep through that. Then Moses, and then Elijah. And the translation said that they appeared in glory. And what does that mean anyway? That's not a very good translation. Actually, Moses and Elijah, those two outstanding men of God, recognized themselves here to be in the presence of glory. In the presence of glory, meaning the man standing in front of them with a changed face, the one who's glowing like lightning, they recognize themselves to be in the presence of glory. Now Moses was no stranger to lightning and the accompanying thunder. God appeared to Moses several times in the form of thunder and lightning. Elijah, remember that one time when it was Elijah against almost 100 false prophets on Mount Carmel. And the question was, whose God was real? The God of Elijah or the God of the 1,000 or so false prophets? And that was the question. Elijah told them to build an altar and call upon their God, their gods, Baal and Asherah among them, to light their fire on their altar. We'll see if your God is real. So those false prophets prepared the wood, put it on the altar, and called on their God to send down lightning to start their wood on fire. Nothing. And Elijah said, maybe your God is in deep meditation, or maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe Baal has just taken a nap. And that went on until it was clear that Baal was out to lunch, and then it was Elijah's turn. And he gathered his wood. He made his altar. He put that wood on the altar, and then he doused it with water, I think more than once. And he called out to his God to light that fire, and boom, lightning, fire lit. Yeah, Moses and Elijah both knew their way around thunder and lightning, and they recognized themselves to be in the presence of greatness. And this greatness, the man before them glowing, spoke of his departure, what he was to accomplish in Jerusalem. So we have Jesus, who is God, preaching to Moses and Elijah, those great preachers of the Word of God, who are not God. And what does Jesus preach? Well, Jesus tells Moses and Elijah that he's going to Jerusalem, where he will be tortured and killed, and on the third day be raised again, and then ascend into heaven to join up with them there in a little while. So those things, Moses and Elijah, you believed would happen. Those things you told people were going to happen. After all these years, those things are about to happen right after we leave here. And you wonder what Peter, James, and John thought when they woke up. They always wake up and they saw Jesus looking like he did and talking to these two other men and listening to the conversation. It became clear that Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah. Peter, in particular, was almost giddy. Let's build a shelter, he says, for you, Jesus, one for Moses and one for Elijah, and among other things. Peter's wanting to build these tiny houses for those three means that Jesus has been elevated in his eyes to the status of Elijah and Moses. He's in the conversation for the Mount Rushmore of great prophets. But more than just that, as Peter was saying what he said, God appears in the form of a cloud, and they were afraid, not at the appearance of Jesus, not at the presence of Moses and Elijah. They were afraid of the cloud, the one God seems to wield like a 2x4 upside the head of Peter, saying, this is my beloved son. This is my chosen, my beloved son. He's not just some guy, and he's not just another prophet like the rest of the prophets. This is my beloved son, my chosen one. Listen to him. Listen to him when he tells you that it is necessary that he go to Jerusalem to be killed so that he can rise on the third day. Listen to him when he tells you that you are my children and that I love you like children and that you should address me as father when you pray. Listen to him when he tells you that you are blessed and not cursed. Listen to him when he speaks to you in parables that teach of my love for you. Listen to him because he's my son, my chosen, and that's more than just a prophet. using that building metaphor, the writer to the Hebrews puts it this way, speaking of Jesus, whom he calls the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him, to his father who appointed him. Just as Moses was also faithful in God's house, yet Jesus has been counted worthy of as much more glory than Moses, as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. And he points out, like we already said, that every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And then he continues, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to things that were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and boasting in our hope. And that's what the writer of the Hebrews says about Moses and about Jesus and about building buildings and you, the house that's built by Jesus. Seemed odd to me. Bars on the windows. I had seen bars on the windows before, and you lock your doors, head on a swivel, but this was London, England, and it was the nice part of town, but bars on the windows. But about 100 years ago, the government took away their guns. I have a lot of windows. I don't have any bars on my windows. You probably don't have any bars on your windows here or where you used to live in a house. And the other thing you notice in London is that they build their buildings with stone. They build out of stone. The Great Fire in London was in 1666. And when the fire hit, their wooden city went up like the kindling it was. And now they build their buildings in stone. Even houses out in the country, they build in stone. And the most notable building rebuilt in stone in London is St. Paul, the domed cathedral that towers over that part of the city. The architect of St. Paul and much of the building was Christopher Wren, and he's buried there. And the inscription on Christopher Wren's tomb in St. Paul, London. And whenever I read this, I thought that the man was a little bit full of himself, but then I found out he didn't write it. Somebody else wrote the inscription on his tomb, which reads, "Here in its foundation lies the architect of this church city, Christopher Wren, who lived beyond 90 years, not for his own profit, but for the public good. And reader, if you seek his monument, look around you. And reader, if you seek his monument, look around you." Those buildings and that building did not just happen. Like all buildings, like the building you used to live in, used to work in, where you go to church in, they didn't just happen or used to go to church, nor do the people in those church buildings, nor do those Christians just happen. In fact, you have been made what you are, a human by God. You have been made what you are, a Christian by God. He is the builder, and we are his house, and the church has become a very substantial building. And if you think about all the Christians today around the world, all the Christians historically who have lived and died and gone to heaven, that house that God built is a very substantial building. And that's God's glory. That's God's glory in Christians and his church. Now, we see the glory of God all the time in the Bible, in the flood, the Exodus, the thunder and lightning at Sinai and at Mount Carmel. We have during the Epiphany season been beholding the glory of God in his beginning with the baptism of Jesus, where the voice spoke from the cloud, in the multitude of miracles that Jesus performed, and in the changing of the face and the lightening of his clothing and the cloud and the voice from it on transfiguration, the glory of God. But in no other place do we see more clearly the glory of God than in his people, in the building that he makes into his own, the Christians, people like you, and we are his house. And you are his house, his pride and joy, the thing he values above all other things, the thing he boasts to Satan about in the time of Job, his most precious thing, for that the thing that that he accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection, and he has taken us by that act, or those acts, from the very abyss to himself, to live with him forever. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.